good morning. Now, the scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Father God, we ask you, add your blessing to the reading of your holy word this morning. For us in Christ's name we pray, in the name we ask it. Amen.
All right. Well, it's great to be back at Northside and to be involved with the ministry here. I'm very excited about the ministry after listening and talking to other brethren who have come to the realization that, yes, there is something very distinctive about the end of the book of Acts and the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. And what's so exciting to me is that this is a fellowship which has affirmed that truth. After talking to many of these people, they say, well, actually, we're in a church where they don't teach that. You know, most of the people in that group are going along to fellowships where that truth is not taught. And so we should be very, very thankful here that we have got an open pulpit where we can freely proclaim these wonderful truths, which are truths of liberty and the truths that we can tell our own family and teach our own family, which will keep them away from bondage and allow them the freedoms to serve God. Because after all, that's what it's all about. Liberty to serve God. When you look at this country, you think of its foundation and you see the tremendous liberty that we have here in America, and how when you go down the road you find various denominations of cults, people who have made the choice to move into some religious performance which is putting them in bondage. It is such a shame, isn't it? It's such a shame that in a place where they could enjoy so much liberty and freedom, they end up putting themselves into shackles. And I think that we have this tremendous truth that can bring them to liberty and freedom also. We have that responsibility, I believe, to tell people about these truths. So I want to look at a passage of scripture which goes back actually to the book of Matthew. I want to look at something to do with the Father's will. And we'll do it in a way that hopefully will bring up some neat correspondences in the Bible. And this is actually found in the book of Matthew. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, Matthew chapter 4 begins off with this tremendous temptation. It says in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So this whole passage that we're looking at is put into this context where Jesus Christ, first of all, goes through this tremendous temptation. And in this temptation, it shows you the truth of who Christ is, and the tremendous power that the devil has, and how that Christ overcame that power, how that the devil has his armor, and that Christ has his also. And some really great truths come up in here. It says in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, very fitting temptation, don't you think? Very fitting temptation, because he had hungered for these days. And if you've ever done this, if you've ever gone without food for such a long time, and I haven't, I mean, I perhaps have gone without food for a number of days, but not water. I've always had water. But I have gone with it for some days without food, and that's, by the time you get through a few days, at the end of that time, man, you get hungry. Now, once you've gone through this number of days, 40 nights, 40 days and 40 nights, you're going to be really hungry. And so a suitable temptation was brought forth. And Jesus, of course, he answers with the Word of God in its context, and powerfully answers the devil. One of the things we've learnt in the book of Ephesians in the armor of God is that the most clearly offensive part of the armor is the sword, which is the Word of God, the Rhema. It's the spoken word of God, and it comes to us through this written word. We read the word, the written word of God, and that enables us, once we rightly divide it, to speak it out. And boy, it can be a powerful thing. And Christ knows how to use us. What's interesting is the devil will also use the word of God, and that's another big lesson. The devil will also speak the word of God back. And people will do that. People will be emissaries of the devil by speaking the word of God back in an inappropriate way, from a different perspective, from the wrong perspective. Without rightly dividing the word of truth, they will wield the sword and do damage. Yes, they will. Not on Jesus. No, no. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, here his credentials are authenticated. We know he came through with flying colors. And that's how it goes. And that's not the purpose of my discussion today. But I just want you to see the structure. That this whole thing begins with the temptation of the Lord, and he comes through with flying colors. Then in verse 12 it says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." He goes from the wilderness to Galilee. That's in chapter 4, verse 12. And it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." So that's what he did. He then went from the wilderness to this the area of Galilee, and specifically to Capernaum. And it says in verse 14, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Galilee of the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting that Gentiles comes up in here? We know the context here is the Lord's ministry to the nation of Israel. But as a Gentile, I can't help but have my ears pricked when I see Gentiles mentioned here. The Galilee of the Gentiles. And it says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Light. Yes, light has come to us too, hasn't it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, in his death, burial, and resurrection. But further light, blinding light, has come to us through right division. Through the ministry that the Lord has given to Paul the prisoner, we have been given tremendous light. Tremendous light. And then in verse 17, we have a time. Look at this. Verse 17. Very important verse. It says this, "From that time, Jesus began to preach." From that time, Jesus began to preach. If you look at the Lord's ministry, Galilee favors a lot of what he does. I mean, Galilee is where he does most of the statements concerning the parables. They come from the time when he's in Galilee. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that word, heaven, is another word that pricks my ears. Why? It pricks my ears because I know that my hope is in the heavenly places. Now, is this the kingdom of the heavenly places? No, it's definitely not. The kingdom of heaven that's mentioned here is something that was prophesied. The heavenly places, which is our hope, is a part of the riches that was given to Paul the prisoner and on to us. So that is not what's here. But it is interesting that it says the kingdom of heaven. Wonder why that is. The kingdom of heaven. Well, let's just look at a couple of passages. And what I want you to look at is a passage which relates to the fact that this word kingdom of, or expression kingdom of heaven, is also used for kingdom of God. Just hold your place there and look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter number 1. And verse 15. And it says this, "And saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Notice that here the message is the same, repent and believe the gospel. But it says, the kingdom of God. Back in Matthew, it says in chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you look at this expression, kingdom of heaven, you find it only mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. It's only there. And what it relates to is the mediatorial kingdom, where Jesus Christ would come back to this earth and take up his position on the throne of David. And there Israel would do what it was prophesied to do from the very beginning. Be the salt of the earth and be the mediatorial kingdom to the Gentile peoples. Well, there's lots of more passages I can give you, but go back to Matthew 16. I just want to look at this passage, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. It says this, Matthew 16 and verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There he is, the leader of this mediatorial kingdom. There are plenty more passages relate to this. In Daniel, it talks about this kingdom which comes from heaven, then that comes back down onto the earth in Daniel 4. There are passages within Psalms which talk about this heavenly kingdom which comes down onto the earth. It is this. But how do we make sense of the fact that we have these two expressions? You have the kingdom of God. You have the kingdom of God, and then you have the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you look at it, every time kingdom of heaven is mentioned, it relates to something that is in the kingdom of God. But not everything that is in the part of the kingdom of God is a part of the kingdom of heaven. Let me show you that. Let me show you why that is the case. And perhaps this will bring some light. After all, that is kind of weird, isn't it? Why is it that there's a kingdom of heaven and then there's the kingdom of God? Are they synonymous? Is it just exactly the same thing? Well, we know that they are used interchangeably at times. But not every time that the kingdom of God is used, it refers to the kingdom of heaven. Let me show you that. Let's see if we can find that mention. And I'll pick out a couple of verses which I think are really good. Find this one here in Acts 28. Acts 28. So this is right near the end of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 31, right near the end there. So we're right at the end of the book of Acts. We'll go to verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Isn't it interesting? All. See, that's very consistent with what you read in verse 28 of the same chapter, where it says, and the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And here in verse 30 it says, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. Well, we know that he's not preaching the kingdom of heaven. He's not doing that. This kingdom of heaven, which is mentioned only in the Gospel of Matthew, and which is tied intimately with the prophesied kingdom on the earth. He's not doing that there. So there's a good example. There's another passage we can go to in Colossians 4:11. Let's have a quick look at that one. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 11. It says this, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which hath been a comfort unto me. Colossians, definitely a prison epistle, and here the kingdom of God mentioned that they were laboring for the kingdom of God. And right at the end of the book of Acts, when after the salvation of God was sent unto the Gentiles, kingdom of God. Yes, that's right. So the kingdom of God has to do with the fact that God is dealing with all of creation. But the specific part of creation
that God is dealing with under the title of the kingdom of heaven relates to his specific purposes of setting up this heavenly kingdom on the earth using the nation of Israel. That's what you see there. It's a tremendous truth, I think.
One that we can understand the scriptures and be enlightened from. Well, there's all sorts of things in here. I want you to go back to Matthew. I don't want to spend too much time running passage. I want to keep to this theme because there's some tremendous pictures coming up in here. So in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Matthew, you've got this. Time. From that time, Jesus began to preach. So here is the beginning of preaching. And it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close by.
So one thing we know about this preaching is that it's really near. That the time that Jesus was here on the planet and he began this ministry, this kingdom was close. It's close by. It's very close.
Now, just to give you some comparison, I've shown this before, but I think it's instructive. Just compare this with another time period. Alright? Just so you can see that there is a fantastic structure in God's Word and that this book was not thrown together, man. It was not thrown together. It was designed. Designed. Just like us. We are designed. We have a design. Why?
You know, you can say all you want about the Greeks, you know, being polytheists, but they had enough sense to know that we were designed, that we were created. You know, if you want to read about some of the words that Socrates said concerning how we know that there is a designer, it's just common sense. And some of it's quite funny, you know.
I won't go through the details of it, but some of it's quite funny. For example, he talks about this. He says, we know that there is a creator because look where he's put our nose. When we bring food to our mouth, where is it?
It's just next to our nose so we can smell whether it's good or bad. We're not going to put bad stuff into our mouth. Now, you can laugh at this, but really it's got some insight. Some simple but true insight. But he does the other thing. And he then paints the picture of where you could have placed the nose. And I won't go there, but you know.
You can see that there is tremendous design in this. Right? There's tremendous design. We are designed. There is a definite design in the scriptures. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 21. Yeah, I mean, it's really funny in places, but true. Matthew 16 and verse 21 says this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Whoa! Here he is. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand, right? It's right at hand. And then after some time, another time period comes in. Oh, hey, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. What do we find right in between here? Well, right in between here, you find all the material about how Israel rejects Jesus Christ. And that's why you find Matthew 13. See, if you look at Matthew 13, see, Matthew 13 appears between chapter 4 and chapter 16. Between these two time periods. And what does it say in chapter 13 and verse 1? The same day when Jesus is out of the house? Yeah, he goes out of the house. And sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many such things unto them in parables. Parables. And he starts, and then verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why do you speak thou unto them in parables? And verse 11, he answered and said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Oh man, it's a closing down of the ministry here.
He is releasing information to a select group and to the multitudes. He's denying this. He's hiding it from them. And then finally, the second time period comes in. When they reject him, what happens? Mystery. Mystery comes in. What happens at the end of the book of Acts? They reject him, and the mystery comes in, man. The mystery is released. What is this? What's going on? There is a pattern in the Scriptures. It's there. We rejoice in seeing it. Go back to Matthew 4. Look at this. Let's see what else we can get from this passage. Because already I'm enlightened. And man, I'm ready to go. Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. Saw two brethren. What does brethren mean? From the same womb. That's what it means. From the same womb. Two brethren. Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, they didn't have tails on them. These were fishermen. Okay, they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I want you to be careful here, because there's two groups of brothers here. Two times two, four. Four of them. Two sets of brothers. First of all, there's this Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. And he says, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they hummed and hawed and they had a big all-day conference about whether this was a good idea or not. And then finally dragged themselves to follow him. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and they straightway, left their nets. Now it says here in verse 18, casting a net, but then down here in verse 20 it says, left their nets. So they had nets set and they were approached at the time of a casting a net. But they had already set nets. You know, I've seen some tremendous things with nets and fish. It's a marvelous thing to see a net full of fish. There was one time that a young man took me on a journey in New Zealand. We went to the west coast of New Zealand. And there was this long beach called Muriwai Beach. It goes for miles and miles. And he took us up there and he had been fishing so long that he, with his eye, could see where the fish were. I mean, it's a surf beach. The waves are crashing. I can't see anything but foam and bubble and noise and stuff. That's all I can see and hear. But he said, there they are. Okay, off we go. We put the net out. We drag it along the beach and pull it in. The net nearly busts. It was so full of fish. We pulled this thing in. We only need one drag, one net, and we filled the tray on his truck full of fish. It was unbelievable. Full of fish. We then took that home, and for the rest of the day and night, we were cleaning fish and smoking them. What did we do with them? We took them to the congregation. We went from one household to the next, depositing fish in the next morning. Well, that's where the smoking went through all the night. In the morning, off we went, and we gave as gifts to the congregation a packet of this fish, smoked and ready to go. Beautiful, clean, lovely fish. These were fishermen, and they left their nets, apparently already set. And it says here in verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedaios. It means my gift. And John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, look at this, mending their nets. And he called them. Now, the only real difference that's going on here is that there's a process of mending nets, and there is this third person here, the Father. And it says here that Jesus, of course, approaches them. He saw them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Immediately. Just like the other two, straightway. Immediately. They left and went. Now, the difference here is the Father was left. Right? The Father was left doing what? Mending nets. Okay, well, that's interesting.
And then it goes on, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease among the people." Hey, wait a second. It says in verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now there's spiritual fishing going on. Now there are spiritual nets being used. What's the nature of this fishing? Look what it says. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Synagogues, gospel of the kingdom, and look what else. It says, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases, torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. That's the ministry, the healing ministry. What does it mean in this context then to be a fisher of men? You follow Jesus and you do that. Are there any fishers of men in this context today? Do you see this kind of fishing taking place today? No, you do not. You'll see people claiming that they're doing it. But you do not see this. Why? Why? Why don't you see that happening today, my friends? Friends, Romans, and countrymen. Why? There must be a reason. Maybe we got the wrong idea. But the context is very clear here. And it says in verse 25, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem, from Judea, from beyond Jordan." What's happening here? It's an enlargement of the ministry. Starts off, man, showing Jesus' credentials as the Son of God without sin. He defeats the devil and shows him that he is without sin. And there he goes out in his ministry. And wow! What's going on here? Some magnificent things are going on. And chapter 5, it continues and says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And he opened his mouth," verse 2, "and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor." And here comes the Beatitudes. Here comes the Sermon on the Mount. All these tremendous things. In verse 13, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Yeah, that's right. You see, there is responsibility that comes to being the mediatorial kingdom. And here you have the qualifications needed to enter into this kingdom of heaven. Some tremendous things in here. And we could read right through them. I want you to go across now to this passage, which I want to show you. It's in Ephesians, and you've seen this before during our Ephesians study, but I now want to bring it into this light. You know that word where it says mending their nets? Mending, mending. Well, that is the verb katartizo, but there is a noun that goes with that, katartismos, and that's used right here in Ephesians chapter 4. And it says this in verse 11, and this is Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." These are some of the gifts to the church. Some were foundational. Like, for example, the apostles and prophets. They're foundational. Then it says, "And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." They are continual. They continue. "For the mending," the perfecting, the mending of the saints. "For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." For the adjustment of the saints. What adjustment is needed? What mending? You see, in Matthew chapter 4, there were nets being used, right? Physical nets being used. There were physical nets that were being mended, right? Then these disciples would go out and they would become fishers of men. Therefore, there were spiritual nets being employed, right? Spiritual nets were being used. Okay, but what about the mending of the nets?
What was the spiritual truth that comes from the mending of the nets? That's the part that's left off in the commentaries. What's the spiritual truth that comes to us from the mending of the net? Well, it was the Father that was doing it. Right? The Father was doing it. There is no complaint of the Father letting the sons go. No complaint mentioned whatsoever. Can we infer that he's happy about it? I would say he's happy about it. Spiritually, he certainly is. The Father is certainly happy with it. He goes off. And I thought to myself, you know, there's other spiritual lessons we can think of too, right? There is a time when the fathers have to let go, right? You have to let go. And it's a wonderful thing to let go of your son or your sons, your children, in the right context, to the right things. All the things that you've been training them for through your life and through their life, you've been training them in the admonition of the Lord, and you want to see them move on to that great step next. That's true. All these spiritual truths are there. But there is something that is dispensational here that's of great important truth. The mending of the nets. Well, here we see some of this mending going on. These apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, they're there for the mending of the saints. Yeah, I see myself as being like someone who is mending the saints. Someone who is adjusting the saints. Someone who is showing something has happened and they must now adjust to it. No, you cannot keep going as you were. You must move. You must be adjusted. And what is that? What is that? What's going on? Well, what's going on is this, my friends. That during the book of Acts, there was a hope that was given, which was the hope of Israel. But at the end of the book of Acts, there was judgment put on there. We just read in Acts 28. Judgment was given. And therefore, there had to be a readjustment. This is a timeline here. So people are going through time, man. Well, time's going past them, any way you want to look at it. Time's going by them. So they're moving through time and they're coming into a new country. They've crossed a boundary and perhaps they don't know they have. Right? Perhaps they don't know they have. Well, there has to be a readjustment. There has to be a mending of the net. There was a great rift. A great tear in the net here. And it had to be mended. And we're involved with the mending. And my friends, what else about this? Well, the Father is involved. Look back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There has been an adoption, there has been a predestination that has been made, a will set out by God the Father. And he is, through Jesus Christ and us, performing a mending. A great mending is taking place. Just go to Ephesians 4 with me again. It says this in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Where are all the signs and wonders? They're not there. All those signs and wonders that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're gone. Not there. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, look at this, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Well, my friends, if there is a rent here, it has to be filled with something. And that is the fullness. That is the fullness. The Greeks had a word for it. It's the pleroma. The fullness. Hey, here's something, my friends. We are being involved with filling this rent up. We are involved with this great ministry. And you know who is the fullness? Just have a look at this. If you just go back here to the beginning of Ephesians and chapter 1,
verse 22, this is 1:22 of Ephesians, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His body, the fullness.
The fullness. That is the material that fills something up. That's the material of what you fill something up with. And the church, which is his body, is the fullness. Where is that written? That's written in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Right? The first three chapters. And our last passage in Ephesians 4. Here we have the doctrinal statement about who the fullness is. It's the body. And then over here, what the body does practically in fulfilling this. It's a tremendous truth.
And one which I'm excited about, that we are involved with. And if you just consider this and think about it, hopefully you'll see some of the connections that I've seen in here. Just go across with me now to another passage, which I will dig up shortly, which is this one here. Yes, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. It says this: Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This word unsearchable is used again in the book of Romans chapter 11. And it means past finding out. It is made up of three words, really. One's a negative, ah, and then ek, and then eknos, which means footprint. Without a footprint, there's no way you can trace it out. You can't trace it out. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And you can read through the Old Testament till you're blue in the face, you won't find it. It's given to Paul the prisoner. And that's our ministry, to bring these great truths to people in this age in which we live. Some of them won't want to hear it. Some people will. And the people that will, we'll rejoice about. And the people that don't, well, we'll pray that sometime in the future they'll come around. They'll come around in the future, perhaps. It's not our job to pick green fruit, man. Leave it to later. When I used to work in an orchard, I was going through, the first time I went through university, the orchardist said to me, "Now, Wayne," I told Sibby this the other day, "Now, Wayne, you've been working real hard. Really pleased with your work in the orchard. And I know you come from a fairly big family. So, you've finished picking all the fruit you can possibly get off this tree. But here is the taller ladder. If you want, you can go and pick the remaining fruit, which we can't reach normally. And as much as you get, that's yours." Well, if you know anything about fruit trees, the best fruit are the ones that normally you can't reach, because they're right up the top and they're huge. They get all the sun. And these were peaches, man. Yeah, you're talking about a massive peach. One of these babies would fill you if you could eat it all. And so I went around, and we had these aprons that you fill up, you know. By the time I got a full apron of these peaches, and I'd come walking home to the family, and I'd distribute to my brothers and my sister and my dad and mum. And man, these beautiful peaches. Beautiful things. Ripe. Now compare that to one of these green as grass peaches, which Seppi still seems to enjoy. I don't know. I can't eat it. You pick these things and they're like apples. Crunch, crunch. You can't. That's not a peach. It's got to be soft and ripe, and it's a sugar baby, man. Sugar baby. There used to be a name of a peach called the sugar babies. And they were black peaches. Have you seen black peaches? They're the weirdest peach out, man. You bite into one of these things and there's black, red, black type juice. It's almost like dark blood coming out, you know? But they're delicious. They're delicious things to eat. Ripe! We want the ripe ones. We're going to reach out to the ripe ones. Maybe they'll come to the website. Maybe we can talk to them. We'll give a card to them. We'll bring them in. show them these wonderful truths. The Father's will. Yeah, He's doing a job. He's filling up the gap. He's filling up the gap. Readjusting. And we're going to be used of Him to do that. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message. Lord, of the Father's will that He's doing this. That yes, there is a tremendous job for us. Spiritual truth. That while we may not have all these gifts of the Spirit, as those that in the book of Acts had, and in the Gospels, yet, Lord, we do have this wonderful truth and gift that is ours of a spirit of knowledge and revelation. We thank Thee for it. In Christ's name, amen.